Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
And Jesus closes this portion of the Sermon on the Mount with a therefore, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And this verse, I'm not going to talk a lot about this. Let me just quickly say, it caused a lot of confusion because people stumble in this word perfect. It sounds like this verse is saying, be God, you know, and it just seems so out there. How do you even obey a command like that? Be perfect. That's not the point. I think we can understand this verse a lot better if we realize where Jesus put the emphasis. We tend to zero in on the word perfect. In the Greek, the whole emphasis is strongly set on the word you. You. The word you is essentially repeated twice in the Greek. So Jesus is saying, you be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if you want to, it's like, why underline you? What's the significance of you? You as opposed to who? Well, just read the context. Verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? You, therefore, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You see, what Jesus is doing, he's making an emphatic contrast between you and them, the pagans and you. They have a certain standard for loving and for doing righteousness. You are different. Your standard is what? The Father. The perfection of the Father. The word translated perfect, it generally refers to being what you're supposed to be. Something being the way it ought to be. What Jesus is saying is when you think about what you're supposed to be, the standard that dictates all your morals and ethics for you, the standards, that standard for you is very different from that the world's standard for all that. For you, the standard is the way your Father is in heaven. That's the standard for everything. And I think verse 48 is a conclusion, not just for this last paragraph, but for the whole last section in chapter 5. All these things, he's pointing to the Father. The world, they draw their norms from society or from their own feeling or their conscience or whatever. Not you. You draw your norms from the Father. They decide what's moral, immoral, good or evil, right or wrong, based on the standards of people in society. Not you. You determine right or wrong based on the character of God and the desires of God, the will of God. That's one thing that makes us so different. And if we're not different, we're not disciples. We're not His disciples. Verse 47 is very clear. If we love like the world loves, there is no real difference between our love and you know, if you can't distinguish your love in the way that the Mormons love, or the Jews love, or the Catholics love, or the nice guy down the street who doesn't even know Christ, or Mother Teresa, if your love isn't significantly different from theirs, far greater than theirs, it's not Christian love. And what makes it greater is the fact that it's because of God's love. You're loving because that's your motive and that's your standard. You want to love like He loves and you want to love because He loves. You measure yourself by the norms of the culture and come up good. I mean, you just look, I'm basically a good person, you know, compared to the norms. That means nothing. Our standard is not the norms of society, it's the character of God. So, this whole section in chapter 5, what have we learned about the law? Remember, it all started out Jesus talking about the law. I'm going to interpret the law, I'm going to apply the law. What have we learned? Well, we've learned that the law is not mainly a matter of legislative restraints. It's not mainly a matter of controlling behavior. It's not mainly a matter of concessions because of hard-heartedness. The law is a neon sign pointing to the perfections and excellencies of the most wonderful being in existence that we might have the joy and the privilege of moving in the direction of being like Him. That's what the law is all about. That's why people who speak negatively and disparagingly about the law like it's some old bad thing in the Old Testament and now we're free from it, that's a terrible perspective. The law is a wonderful thing because it points to the character of God if it's interpreted properly. And it's a joy to move toward being like God because the way God is the best way to be. It's the most blessed way to be, the most delightful, joyful existence possible. So the closer you get to being like him, the better off you are. Well, that's the conclusion of this whole section. I don't want to distract you though from the love your enemies part. So let me just close, tell you a little story here. Several years ago, I traveled to India, and while I was there, I bumped into someone in the airport who told me a shocking story about his coworker. His coworker turned out it was a guy that I had already heard about in the news, who had recently been killed because of his faith in India. Him and his two little boys, because they were Christians. It happened in the state of Orissa in India, which is adjacent to the state I was in, which is VA. And this guy's name was Graham Staines, and he left his home in Australia, took his wife and kids, actually at that time it was just his wife, moved to India for the sake of reaching India with the gospel. He was a missionary. He had spent 34 years serving the people of India, the ministry of the word. 34 years. And in January of 1999, he and his two little boys were mobbed by some radical Hindus. Two little boys. Philip was 10 years old. Little Timothy was 6. This angry mob trapped them in their car and then set it on fire. Later they found the charred remains of all three of the missionaries in the car huddled together, this man and his two little boys. Burned to death. But you know, the death of a martyr is never the end of the story. It's always the beginning. The response that this man's wife had an awesome effect. Throughout India and around the world, they interviewed her on TV just a few days after the murder of her husband and two little boys. And here's what she said. She said, "I have only one message for the people of India. I am not bitter, neither am I angry, but I have one great desire that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love." Everybody assumed after this that she would just pack up and move back to Australia. Go back home. She didn't. She said, "My husband and our children have sacrificed their lives for this nation. My India is my home. I hope to be here and continue to serve the needy." You know, that couple, they didn't just have two kids, they had three. They also had a daughter, Esther. She was the oldest, 13 years old. She was home with mom when this happened. A TV reporter asked for her thoughts as well. Nothing. Her daddy and her two little brothers had been burned alive just a few days before by these angry Hindus. And here's what she said. "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." 13 years old. That's the love that goes beyond what the tax collectors and the pagans and the Pharisees had. Brothers, sisters, for the sake of the name and the renown of our Lord Jesus Christ, love your enemies. Maybe you're someone who you realize there's been bitterness in your heart that you need to let go of. And maybe the Spirit has spoken to you in a special way that is calling you to take that off the back burner and put it back on the front burner in your warfare in the Christian faith, and really have a refreshed, renewed resolve to fight against it. I think sometimes it helps to, when we renew our resolve, not to just be a thought in your head, but to be some action associated with it. And so I would urge you to write down your resolve, a covenant between you and God, so that you can have an action to go along with your resolve. Say, "This is, Lord, I covenant with you to love this person, to pray and to greet and to do all that you're calling me to do in this sermon." Maybe it's too long and take pages and pages, and you can just say, "Lord, you know, I covenant to do all this stuff that you're talking to me about." Lord, those who have stood, Lord, every act of standing represents probably a whole lot of pain, maybe more than could even be put into words. This act of standing, Lord, is an act of love. It's like what the 13-year-old girl did. It's an act of love. They're saying, I want to love these people that have hurt me. Lord, it's not natural. It's not human. It's not what the world does. It's not even what the Pharisees did. It's only what you do. Lord, take this resolve and water it and nurture it and let it grow and flourish and build and use it for your glory. Give them the desire of their heart, Lord, which is to crucify the other desire, the sinful hatred and bitterness or resentment. Let them forgive. Let them love. Father, we marvel when we hear the words of that little 13-year-old girl and that wife. And we marvel because we're seeing the glory of God. We know that that kind of love isn't natural to them. It's by grace given to them. Lord, by grace, give it to us. Our enemies aren't shooting us in the head, burning us alive, Lord, but they're making life hard for us and in some cases even worse than being burned alive, made us miserable for decades growing up or whatever. Lord, give us grace. Open our eyes to see your love for them. I don't know what's going on in the hearts of the people in this room, Lord, but I know your Spirit is always at work through the ministry of your Word, and I pray that, Lord, if there's any resistance, break it down, melt it, whatever needs to be done, and let every heart receive what you're saying. I pray this for the sake of your glory, and in the name of the one who died for his enemies, and who calls us to follow him.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.